Imagine. I want you to imagine that you are either Adam or Eve. And I want you to imagine that you are in the Garden of Eden. From the day God created you, He has spoken directly to you, orally. You and God have had conversations. He's been physically near to you, even walking in the garden with you, talking with you out loud. You had a close relationship with one another because of this. You and God walking and talking side by side. But now, you've sinned. You've broken your unique fellowship with God. God is unhappy because you disobeyed Him. And so now He's punishing you. He's putting you outside of that garden, outside of that idyllic place, outside of that place where there was nothing but beauty, outside of that place where you could walk and talk with Him, friend to friend, father to child. God still loves you, and He'll continue to provide for you. But your relationship with God has changed. You and God will no longer have those oral conversations that you once had, that you once took for granted. God and humans will continue to talk, but it just won't be the same. God will no longer walk with humans as He did in the garden. People will cry out to God in their times of stress, and at times they'll give thanks to God, but He may or He may not speak to them. And so they can only hope that He hears them and He'll answer them. We humans need to speak to God. And the fact is that we will, whether God answers us orally or not. Calling on God is prayer. James Toll remarked, "Prayer truly and fully answers the universal need of mankind for the continual presence and help of God." I think inwardly every one of us is reading that, thinking about it, and saying to ourselves, "Amen, that's true for me." King David prayed, "Hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. Listen to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. It does not arise from deceitful lips." David's prayer was based on his loving obedience to God. He submitted to God's covenant, and that made him a child of God. And as a result of that, he had a righteous relationship to God. Not righteous because he was righteous, but made righteous in his relationship with God. And through prayer, David was asking for his father's help. He could expect his father to hear, and he could expect his father to act upon his righteous, truthful pleas to God. Again, they were righteous pleas because of that relationship he had with God. And they were truthful because David opened his heart to God. By doing this, God would show His loving faithfulness to His children. But God would also show His glory, both to His children and to the world, in the process of not only hearing, but more importantly, of acting upon those prayers, of that cry, of that plea. As read earlier, In Psalm 145, in verses 17 and 18, David writes, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." Our prayers must be truthful in terms of our hearts and in terms of God's truths. And so if we are to be truthful in terms of God's truths when we go to God in prayer, we need to turn to God's Word. We need to find what it has to say to us about God, about His nature, about His will, about His plans and His purposes, and about the relationship He wants us to have with Him. John MacArthur remarks, "When we study God's Word and discover His truth, we discover also the real condition of our hearts, the truth about our spiritual lives. Such discovery should drive us into opening our hearts to God." That is truthful prayer. When we turn to Matthew chapter 6 and look at verses 9 through 11, we find it reflecting our true relationships with God when we submit to Him. And so as we walk through it step by step, we see these relationships that we can have with God and that we do have with God when we are one of His children. And so Jesus speaks of our Father, which is a father-child relationship. He speaks of "Hallowed be your name," speaking of God the Father, which is a sovereignty subject relationship, or rather a deity worshiper relationship. He speaks of "your kingdom come," which is a sovereignty subject relationship. He says "your will be done," which is a master-servant relationship. He calls for us to give us this day, or today, our daily bread, which is a benefactor-beneficiary relationship. He asks that we be forgiven of our debts, which is a savior sinner relationship. And He asks that we be led not into temptation, which is a guide pilgrim relationship. And we have all of these relationships with God when we're His child, when we've submitted our lives to Him, when we can have that father-child relationship. Jesus shows us that prayer then is not asking God to do my will. Instead, it is doing what Jesus commanded in verse 33 of that same chapter, Matthew 6. It's seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness with the trust that God will provide everything we need in every way. Jesus also shows that our prayers must begin with our humble, honest honor of God. After all, if God is all of these things and more, and particularly in our relationship with Him, then He deserves our humble, honest honor, doesn't He? This puts Him in His rightful place. And then from our place, we can ask God for anything which is in accordance with His will. Anything which is in accordance with His will. We're going to think more about that next week and the power that is in that. But just let that settle upon our hearts. When we are in right relationship with God, when we have a father-child relationship with Him, when we ask in accordance with His will, we can ask for anything that is in accordance with His will. When we pray with this kind of understanding and with these attitudes, then God is faithful to us. In Psalm 145 again, in verses 18 through 20, King David says of God, "He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cries and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love Him." James Toll then pictures the personal concern and the care that God has for us in this father-child relationship. He says the all-knowing, all-seeing, and all-hearing God takes note of all the movements of righteous men who pray unto him, considering all their needs, and whose ears are open to their supplications, eagerly bending to catch the faintest whisper directed to him. The eternal God is never too busy to attend to the prayers of those who sincerely seek audience with him. The affairs of the vast universe are not so absorbing of his attention that he cannot give heed to the affairs of the individual soul. We mean that much to him. He loves us that much. Each of us, as tiny as we know we are, within the vastness of the universe that God has created and sustains and watches over, mean that much to him. And yet prayer to God is difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to pray throughout our day. It's difficult to pray thoughtfully and selflessly with God as our primary concern. It's difficult to make prayer a way of life without feeling an obligation to pray. To understand prayer as an unimaginable opportunity to talk to God. It's difficult to think of prayer as speaking in love to one whom we love more than anyone else. It's difficult to open our hearts to one who is invisible, and yet who through faith we believe is alive and present at all times, under all circumstances. It's difficult to believe that our prayers are heard by them, by God, and that he responds to them in his love and in his wisdom, even if it's not in our timing. It's difficult to be assured that our prayers are worthwhile when evidence that our prayers have been heard and that the answers are slow coming, or that the answers come in a way other than we have asked, or that the answers may not seem to come, or even, in fact, that they may not come. It's difficult to adjust our idea of a conversation from two individuals speaking to one another orally to God speaking to us through his word and actions within and beyond us, and us speaking internally or externally to him, whether with words or only with our emotions. But we Christians know about God's sacrificial love of us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We recognize prayer as a rare and delightful and joyful privilege of God's grace and love toward us because we're his children, if in fact we've become his children. We pray then to praise God our Father for what he's done and for what he's doing and for what we have faith that he will do based upon his promises to his children. We pray to seek our Father's will in our lives and in this world. We pray because we know that God our Father yearns for fellowship with us as a loving father yearns for his children to talk with him. God loves his children, Christians, so much that he gives them a gift which only he has the ability, the power to give. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 asks, "Don't you know that you yourselves," speaking of Christians, "are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you?" That ought to be astounding to every one of us. We should never take that for granted. That the God who created and maintains the universe chooses to put His Spirit within each one of us. Living in us, God's Spirit blesses us. Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 through 27 assures the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Boy, we have enough of those, don't we? How much we need that help. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So just as the Spirit is in accord with God's will, so we must be. But having said all of that about prayer, there's something that we need to understand. Prayer is not for everyone. Prayer is for people who believe that God exists, and for people who love and obey Him because of that. Prayer is for people who are willing to surrender themselves to God's control because they trust His loving care. Prayer is for people who want God as their Father and who want to have an eternal fellowship with Him in heaven. Is that you? Are you such a person? Jesus' follower John writes about this kind of fellowship in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 7. There he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ Himself. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness at all, or in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." You and I can have fellowship just as Adam and Eve had fellowship with God in Eden. We can walk and talk with Him. We can have that unique, that rare, that blessed fellowship. We can walk or live in the light of Jesus Christ in the truth, if we will obey God's truth. We can call on God through prayer in righteousness and in truth. We only need to be baptized into His Son to become one of His children and to be able to call to Him, to call upon Him as Father in prayer. If you haven't taken that step to become one of God's spiritual children, to be able to have these multiple kinds of relationships with Him, but above all, to know Him as Father, we urge you not to wait a moment longer, but to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.